And the basic message, and I always like to give you one sentence that communicates the basic message of this last half of the chapter 6, is simply this. God's character, who he is, and God's commitment, his promises, should keep Christians faithful and hopeful instead of discouraged. Instead of quitting, instead of saying, what's the point? Instead of just saying, I'm just going to coast. It is the very fact of who God is, his character, and what he has promised, and that's an unshakable promise, he cannot lie, that should boost our spirits and keep us moving forward.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. Today, we're in the book of Hebrews, so open your Bibles with us as Pastor Larry Sarver shares from the Word.
He says in verse 12, so that you may not be sluggish. I just wish we used that word more. I like that word. It just sounds like something you don't want to be called, sluggish. It means lazy, half-hearted, uncommitted. That's what happens in our spiritual life. We can become sluggish. Some of you know what that's from the material world. You know, this happened to me the other day. I went into McDonald's, just going to order. You know, the drive-thru was too long. I go in there, think, oh, it'd be good. Well, I get that employee. You know what I mean by when I get that employee? You've probably been there. Now, I have no problem with McDonald's. Many people work very hard there and do quite well, but it's like, hello, what do you want? And they barely take it. And then it's like, okay, put my order in. I'm just hanging out. They're just hanging out there. And it's like, could I get my drink? And then, you know, the food. You can see the food sitting there. My food sitting there. They got to walk all of 5 feet to get it. Got to send a text. Got to take a phone call. Got to talk to my neighbor. I need a soda for me. They get their soda before they even get my soda. That's sluggish. They're just going through the motions. People do that spiritually. Oh, they show up for church still. They still carry a Bible. They still have the Christian bumper sticker on their car. But as far as the dedication, the zeal, the passion, somehow it's went out the window. Don't be sluggish spiritually. But be an imitator. And he's referring back, we'll see an example here in a moment of Abraham, but he's saying, listen, there's 1,000 examples in the Bible and in Christian history of people who kept the zeal, who followed faithfully to the end of their life, whether that's Noah, Daniel, David, Paul, Peter, John, or Martin Luther, or Charles Spurgeon, or Jonathan Edwards, or a host of others. Be imitators. The world imitates, but they imitate the wrong examples. They imitate the sports heroes, the celebrities, the culture. But we're to imitate those people of faith who stood their ground. It says, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Absolutely essential phrase. It's something you need to know for your Christian life. It is almost unheard of where faithfulness to God and trust in Him meets a quick reward. What generally happens is we find that God is extremely patient. He is not in a hurry whatsoever. That drives me nuts. Because my wife can attest to you. She's in the back. She may be listening right now. I am not a patient person. If we go up to a restaurant and I see 3 people waiting outside, I'm like, I am not waiting. I don't go to Disney. I don't want to wait anywhere. And yet God has said to inherit the promises, we must have faith. When people say, oh, yeah, I have faith. But here's how I know if you have faith. People with faith who are absolutely sure that God is faithful and will keep his word, what do? They wait patiently. They persevere. That's how we inherit the promises, if we don't give up, because we're demonstrating true faith. In the same way that some teams probably today in the NFL will start a new rookie quarterback. They're going to need faith and patience, because rarely does somebody get in there and start good. It's years and years and years of waiting for the fruits to come. And it's the same way with our walk of faith. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, I want to be absolutely clear here. Christianity has in some cases been misrepresented. Not necessarily always intentionally, but it has been misrepresented by some who have led people to believe that if I follow Jesus, certain things are going to come into my life. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to be financially prosperous. If I follow Jesus, I'm going to have this great healthy body. If I follow Jesus, my business is going to succeed. My relationships are going to prosper. I'm going to have a pretty much, not perfect life, but pretty much easy, carefree life. There are many, many people who believe that right now. And they'll say, listen, they'll even call themselves a faith Christian. Well, I have faith too, but my faith is in the actual promises. I'm not promised a lot of money. I'm not promised perfect health. I'm not promised a carefree life. What I am promised is what Pastor Josh alluded to earlier. I am promised that if I trust in Jesus, stay faithful to him, I am his child. It's a relational promise. I'm promised a kingdom that's unshakable. I'm not looking for my reward here. Listen and understand this. If you're looking for your reward in this life, you're looking in the wrong place. Absolutely. I'm not saying God doesn't bless now. He does bless now. Sometimes he blesses you with persecution and with discipline. There's all kinds of things God blesses with now, but that is not where our eyes are to be fixed. Our eyes are to be fixed on what is not seen, what lays in the future, the promises that are still to come, of eternal, unshakable kingdom, of a perfect relationship with God, to be his son, to be his daughter, to be forgiven, to enter into his presence. So when he says inherit the promises, don't see dollar signs in your eyes. It is very likely that with the way things are going, dollar signs are not in our future. But Jesus says, store up your treasure in heaven. Where collapsing economies, let me paraphrase a bit, don't change and can't rob you. Where a stock market dive doesn't change your treasure. Those are the promises that you and I hold to. And the promises of God are worthwhile, all the sacrifices. Not that we earn them, but to walk with Jesus does mean sacrifices. It does mean challenges, but it's worth it. Now, I picked on Pastor Josh in the earlier service. I'm going to do so again. That's the great thing about being the boss. But Pastor Josh and others, many people do this, but you know, when a new restaurant opens, at least they used to do this, when Chick-fil-A would open a new restaurant or Buffalo Wild Wings would open a new restaurant, Pastor Josh would tell me how he's going to stay out there, in many cases overnight, right? Overnight, on the hard sidewalk. Sometimes for people, it's more than 12 hours. It's more than 24 hours. All so they can get some prize. It's usually like one free Chick-fil-A sandwich for a year or free chicken wings for a year. And I have to say, I am not doing that. Not for chicken wings. Not for chicken sandwich. But if Longhorn is opening a new restaurant, and they're going to say, for life, you get free ribeyes anytime you want, you're going to have to have somebody else fill in the pulpit because I might not be here. I'm going to wait in that line and get my free ribeyes because the sacrifice is worth the promise. Well, that's what the Bible's telling us. Listen, yes, we're not in any way saying that you can follow Jesus and it's easy. It's not easy sometimes. It's very hard sometimes. But through faith and patience, we inherit the promises, the good promises of Christ. Amen? So God's character, he's not unjust. And God's commitment, which he's going to talk about in a moment, should keep Christians faithful and hopeful instead of discouraged. Look at verses 13 through 15. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. He just talked about being an imitator. Well, there's probably no better known person in the Old Testament for walking by faith than Abraham. So be an imitator of Abraham. And he says, listen, if you look at the story of Abraham, you're kind of seeing a picture of what you can expect in your life. What I mean by that? Well, God gave Abraham promises. He gave you promises. He said, God said to Abraham, surely I will bless you. He said to you as a Christian, surely I will bless you. And then Abraham had to wait patiently. Now let's remember what happened. If you don't know the story of Abraham, let me refresh your memory. Abraham was an old man. His wife was old and barren. They had no children. In a day and an age in which, even more than today, having children was the essence of life. And so God came to Abraham and gave him two promises. One, that he would have many descendants, as many as the sand on the seashore, as many as the stars in the skies. Just a hyperbole to say you're going to have multitudes of descendants. And you're going to be given this land that we call Israel now, Canaan land. He gave him those two promises. And then Abraham said, yes, I believe. And nothing happened. For years, for over a decade. So much so that Abraham decided to make God's promise happen by having a surrogate mother, basically, in Hagar. It didn't work out. God said, no way. The only children that will count for my promise are children of Sarah. So Abraham lives for decades longer. At the end of his life, now I got to think about this. Here's these great promises. At the end of his life, he has one child through Sarah, Isaac, and he has one small sliver of land in the promised land, and it's simply a grave for Sarah that he overpaid for. My point in saying all of this is he says, look at Abraham. He's an example. Here's the point. Abraham didn't trust God for 2 years and then get the promises. Abraham had to believe for the promises beyond his own earthly life. You do too. I don't want to tell you that, hey, you serve God, you're going to see it in this life. I'm telling you, you have to believe beyond this life. Like Abraham. Because all Abraham saw was one son and one grave. And that was it. And if you doubt what I'm saying, let me back that up with a scripture from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, the faith chapter. Nobody ever quotes this verse, but they should. Talking about Moses and Noah and Abraham and all these people of faith whom we are to imitate. They all died in faith. They didn't lose their faith. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Well, that's not what I heard on Christian television. They died in faith. They didn't lose their faith, but they didn't receive what was promised. But notice the next phrase, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, which is just another way of saying Abraham, Moses, Noah, Enoch, all those people that are listed, understood, as you should understood, that our reward is not in this world, because this world we're in, we're exiles in. We're strangers in. I am looking beyond this life. That's what it means to have patience. So I don't want you to think, hey, Pastor Larry said have patience and 3 weeks later, because this happens almost every time. I tell people, do this, have patience, and 3 weeks later they'll call me and say, well, it ain't working. Give me 100 years and it will work fine. That's what the Bible teaches us. He goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16, talking about God's commitment, he says, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So the first thing he says is when God was dealing with Abraham, he wanted to give him an extra measure of assurance and convincing that his word was true. So not only did God give him the promise, he also gave him an oath. Now, we may look at those the same, but in ancient cultures, they were different. There was the promise, but then there was the swearing. Usually, somebody swore by somebody greater than themselves, but since God had nobody greater, who did he swear by? Himself. And as we don't have a perfect analogy, but it's kind of like when you have a handshake deal and then somebody puts it in writing. The putting it in writing makes you feel even better about it, that they're going to follow through. Well, that's what God did, and he wants us to know, I will keep my promise, and I will keep my oath. This is what he will do for us. Well, how does that mean anything to us? How does that encourage us? Because a lot of people make promises. A lot of people give oaths. Don't follow through on it. I'll give you an example. I'm not going to give details because I'm not out for revenge. But a few months ago, I gave a lot of money, what would be to me a lot of money, and probably to most people a lot of money, for somebody to do something for me, a service I needed. I gave them, it's like $7,500. They did part of the service, and they did fine at the part they did, but then they couldn't finish what they were agreed to do. So, and at this time, this is right when coronavirus is coming out, so I called them and said, well, they said, well, I can't do that. I said, well, that's fine, but can I get my money back just for the stuff you didn't do? Not for what you did. I don't want to cheat anybody. Just for what you didn't do. And they said, oh, absolutely. I'm a man of my word. I would never keep that money. We always pay back money for service that wasn't received. So it's okay. I got to wait. They said, but you got to wait till the office opens back up because of coronavirus. So I wait till the office opens back up. I call them. We don't want to talk to you. We're not giving you your money back. They gave me a promise. Gave me his word. But now they won't do it. So I blew up the place. No, I didn't do that. That's probably on tape. Somebody's like, okay, no. I just gave it to God's hand. That's between him and God. But here's my point. It means nothing to have a promise and an oath if that person is the kind of person who can lie. But see, the Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. What does that mean? Because we also have other scriptures that say nothing is impossible with God. Well, it doesn't mean it's impossible in the sense that it's beyond his ability, but it's just so contrary to his character, who he is, so his holiness, that he could never do it. Now, I want to give you an illustration. This is one you're going to remember, but I'm going to warn you ahead of time. It's not a pleasant one. We had a lot of groans when I used it this morning. So I'm giving you a heads up, but I hope you will remember it. I want you to imagine a scenario that right out these front doors here, there's a little tiny cute puppy. Won't stop whining, won't stop. And I look at y'all and say, will somebody go out there, stomp on that puppy and break its neck? I told you wasn't going to like it. You wouldn't just say, I won't do that. You would say, I could never do that. But you're physically able to do that, right? But it's so contrary to your character, your will, your heart, that it causes just this visceral repugnancy to you. Now, most of us don't feel that way about lying. We can lie without feeling that way, like we would about the puppy. But God feels that way about lying. It is absolutely impossible for him. It's repugnant to him. My whole point is this. If God has put it in his word, there is not a slightest chance he won't fulfill it. It is impossible for him to lie. He is that committed. He hates lying that much. It's so contrary to his character. You can be confident in what he is committed to. He will keep his word. Now he says here in that last sentence, it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. That because of these promises, we're going to stay steadfast because we have come to God for a certain thing. We have fled to him for refuge, for protection. We need a refuge from the guilt of our own sin, the wrath of God. a refuge from the trials and troubles of this world, a refuge from the attacks of the enemy. And when I saw that word, even though it's not the main point of the passage, it just reminded me of how we could rely upon God to get us through the challenges and the problems of this life, that He is a faithful refuge. And it reminded me of that great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," written by Martin Luther. "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." I love the words. I don't particularly like the melody, but I love the words. And I want to share some of those with you, if you don't mind giving me a couple extra minutes here, because they're so poignant for us. They're up on the screen for those who want to follow along. You can certainly look them up a little later. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." That's him. "Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." Whatever you're going through, sickness, financial issues, relationship issues, spiritual issues, he's amid that flood of mortal ills and he's prevailing. "For still our ancient foe, Satan, does seek to work us woe. His craft and his power are great, and he's armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Don't you ask who that may be, for Christ Jesus, it is he. The Lord of hosts is his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us," note this next line, "we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word, God's word, shall fell him. That word, God's word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them," those who oppose God's word, "abideth. But the Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who is with us, who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go." You may lose everything. I want you to be ready for that. I hope it never happens. I hope life is easy. I prefer an easy life to a hard life, don't you? But I want you to understand that if kindreds and goods and families and freedoms and finances go, let kindreds and goods go, this mortal life also, even if you lose your life, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still, and his kingdom is forever. He is our reliable refuge. Amen? Then these last two verses, just take a minute or two, verses 19 and 20. "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So he says, this hope he's been talking about, eternal kingdom, eternal life, the promises of God, a perfect refuge. This hope we have is an anchor for our soul. And he's talking to people who would have understood that so completely, because in ancient cultures, when they were in a ship on the Sea of Galilee or other seas, when those storms came up, they were doomed without an anchor. But if you had a heavy enough anchor that was steadfast, that was secure, no matter what the wind may do and the waves may do, that your hope was in that anchor. If the anchor held, you were safe. Well, Jesus has given us this hope. He is our hope. He is our anchor. And though the winds may come against us in life, we have an anchor for our soul. My life can fall apart. It can happen. But my soul has an anchor that won't fall apart. Amen? He goes on to say, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Now, that's a weird phrase, but it's only weird because we don't know the culture. He's speaking to Hebrews, to Jewish people, who had the tabernacle and the temple, were very familiar with it. And they understood that in the way the temple was arranged according to God's design, there was three locations. There was the outer court, there was the inner court where the priest would go, and then there was the place where there was a curtain, and behind this thick curtain was called the inner place or most holy place or holy of holies, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was and where God's presence symbolically rested. And nobody was allowed in there, except the high priest once a year when he brought the blood of the atoning sacrifice. But here he says, this hope we have in Jesus, where has it taken us? It takes us, how close to God does this hope take us? To the most holy place, the holy of holies. It takes us right up to God's presence. Because in Jesus, we're okay. When I was in the Army, I was a military policeman. I was stationed at Fort Irwin, California. There was a lot of top secret stuff at Fort Irwin. There was a lot of stuff that had to be guarded. And so we were instructed as police officers, if anybody tried to crash through the gate or enter unauthorized, you'd warn them if you could. But if they did not stop, we were told to shoot to kill. That's what we were taught. Because it was a sanctified place. You couldn't come in there. Except if the general of the base came first and said, that car behind me is with me. Let them in. And so what was once unsafe to enter now became safe to enter. That's what Jesus did for us. It used to be unsafe to get close to God because our sins condemned us. But notice what he says here. Now we have a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as what? A forerunner. He went before us on our behalf. He's cleared the way. He's taken care of the sin issue. He's made us right with God. And now he acts as a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is there interceding for us, praying for us, advocating for us, so that despite all of our sins and failures, we can be confident to come to God because Jesus went before us. Now we'll talk more about Melchizedek next week. I hope that you have been encouraged by being reminded that God's promises, his truth, you can depend on them. Why? First of all, God's character. He is not unjust and he does not lie. Secondly, God's commitment. He has made a commitment to us, and what kind of a commitment is it? He already told us. It is an unchangeable commitment. He's not going to wake up tomorrow, and he's not going to wake up at all because he never sleeps, but he's not going to come up tomorrow and say, hey, change my mind, sorry, over. He is committed to you. Be encouraged, even if you're going through a hard time right now, because he is for you and not against you. Amen?
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.